This evening, I'm going to begin by reading three passages, and then I've got a final question for you. First passage is from 2 Samuel, chapter 22. It's verses 21 through 25. I invite you to follow along. If you want to just listen, that's fine. 2 Samuel 22, 21 through 25. The beginning of this chapter says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So this is before his sin with Bathsheba. "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." The next passage is 2 Samuel. We've already read this passage. I want to reread it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I will just read verses 7 through 15. You already know the context for this passage. "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you've utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The final passage is Psalm 51. And here I will read the first 9 verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Here's my question for you. Could David still sing that song that he composed that we read from 2 Samuel 22 after he sinned with Bathsheba? Could he still sing that song? Can a man simultaneously be a sinner and a saint? Can a corrupted man be made clean again? And if so, how? How can a corrupted person be made clean? David crafted that new psalm, Psalm 51, to be sung. That was the new song that he would sing, right? And in verse 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. So it was not only a song to be sung, but a prayer to be offered in faith. Lord, purge me. Make me clean. Make me whiter than snow. In fact, he says, purge me with hyssop. You know where we find hyssop in the Old Testament besides Psalm 51? We find it in Exodus 12, where God gives prescriptions for the Israelites while they're preparing the first Passover, where they are slaying the lamb for each household, to take bunches of hyssop. Hyssop is a plant. To take this leafy plant and to dip it in the blood and to paint their doorposts in preparation for the angel of death to come, because they desired that the angel of death would pass over their houses, that would not bring judgment upon their houses. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop branches were also found in the law in Leviticus 19. They were used to purify, to make clean all manner of things. They would be either be dipped in blood by the priests or sometimes dipped in water that had been mixed with the ashes of a burnt offering to cleanse articles that had become unclean, the tabernacle itself, and of course people. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. You know, the only place in the New Testament narrative, and it shows up in the book of Hebrews, but the only place in the New Testament narrative that hyssop shows up. You know where it shows up? At the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. John records this in John chapter 19. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, I'm thirsty. And somebody grabs a sponge and they stick it in some sour wine and they stick it on a branch of hyssop and they offer it to Christ Jesus. And he drinks from that. And then he says the last thing he ever says. It is finished. Tetelestai, it's paid. And he gives up his spirit. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. I think it's undoubtable that the work of Christ is foreshadowed in that psalm, in Psalm 51. But the work of Christ is also displayed in 2 Samuel 12 as well. I believe that. After David has sinned, the verdict comes in from the prophet Nathan. He says, the Lord has put away your sin, right? You shall not die. Nevertheless, there are going to be some consequences for your sin. And we all know that sometimes our sin does carry consequences with us, can carry consequences the rest of our life, depending on how grievous it is. These are the consequences for David. He says, what you did in secret, I'm going to do in broad daylight. And that's specifically related to the sin of adultery or the sin of sleeping with another man's wife. Because in 2 Samuel 16, this prophecy becomes reality. When Absalom, David's own flesh and blood, who has ascended the throne and in a way of showing contempt upon David, he sets up, and this is by the advice of Ahithophel, who remember was Bathsheba's grandfather, he sets up a tent on the roof of the palace, and in broad daylight, he sleeps with all of David's concubines in order to bring shame upon his father. You did this in secret. I'm going to do it in broad daylight. Not only that, but Nathan promises that evil will come out of your house. And that comes true as well. That prophecy comes true. Amnon, of course, commits an even graver sin than David by committing the sin of incest and sleeping with raping, really, not just sleeping, but raping his sister Tamar. And because Absalom is so enraged about that, Absalom, who's David's other son, he waits 2 whole years and plots to kill Amnon. And when the time is right, he takes Amnon's life. Of course, this estranges Absalom from David. And so he spends some time away from Jerusalem. But when he does return to Jerusalem, eventually he takes the throne of his father, and his father has to flee the city. Amnon dies, and then Absalom goes to war against David and his troops. And of course, even though David had wanted Absalom to be spared, Absalom, with his beautiful locks, he gets hung up in a tree, and Joab, the commander of David's army, he thrusts some javelins through his heart, and so Absalom dies as well. Two sons are down. Another son dies after David's death. Adonijah, who was one of Solomon's brothers, is a rival to Solomon's throne. Solomon sees that, and so he has Adonijah killed. Three sons dead. Actually, David lost four sons, didn't he? I mean, think about it, because he also said, nevertheless, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. Nevertheless, the child who's born to you shall die. And of course, that baby that they had conceived, that David and Bathsheba had conceived, does indeed die, even though David pleads for its life and fasts and prays, but he accepts that baby's death. Four sons. Isn't that interesting that the Lord took four sons? That's exactly what he had predicted by the word of David himself, right? He said that the man who had committed this awful sin must repay it fourfold. He does repay it fourfold. He repays it with his own sons in some ways. Doesn't seem maybe fair. It doesn't strike us as being fair, does it? That David doesn't die for his sin and that his son should die for his sin? David's son would die for his sin? That David's seed would die for David's sins? And yet, isn't that the gospel which we find so precious, right? That it isn't we who die for our sins, but it was David's son who died for all of our sins, the one who would come later, the Christ, the son of David. And God presented him as the propitiation for our sins. He was the atoning sacrifice. Why did God do that? He did that in order to show forth his justice, his righteousness. God does not overlook sin, but he punishes sin in sinful man, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The work of Christ is displayed, I think, in Psalm 51. It's displayed in 2 Samuel 12. I think the work of Christ is even displayed in the account that we read earlier this afternoon, David and Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9, right? There we have Mephibosheth. We learned he's this person who's a nobody from nowhere. His name even conveys that he has shame, right? The name Mephibosheth means from the mouth of shame. And remember that this is Saul's grandson. This is Jonathan's son. So he's a rival to the throne. He could be considered an enemy to David. But David treats him with kindness. He seats him at his table, and Mephibosheth eats from David's table all the days of his life. Why? Just grace? Is that the only answer? I mean, it was a gracious act that he performed for Mephibosheth. But there was a reason. David said, I'll show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Didn't he? I'll show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Remember the relationship that David had with Jonathan. Their souls were knit together. They loved one another. They were like they were one person, right? Just as Jesus says, I and the Father are one. One in purpose. In fact, Jonathan existed to exalt the name of King David, right? He accepted that David was the true king, and he was knit to his soul. And Jonathan died, and David shows his kindness to an unworthy son. If that isn't a picture of the gospel, I don't know what is, right? We are nobodies from nowhere, full of shame, seated at the table every Sunday, all because we know the one who David loves, the one who David's son, or the one who David, who the king loves, right? He loves his beloved. Can a corrupted man be made clean again? You bet. What can wash away my sins? You guys know that song? It's not in our hymnals, right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, hopefully this week has been a good week of meditation, of inventory for each of you. It's been a week of inventory for me. I imagine it's been a week of inventory for some of our other speakers, right? To look at ourselves and see our own sin and receive afresh a new conviction of that sin, to be maybe granted confession to the Lord or to those with whom it's appropriate, to be granted repentance unto life. But ultimately, what I really hope you know and what I really hope you take away from this week is that you are forgiven because you belong to Christ Jesus. You are forgiven and you are reconciled to God through his Son. This will be the last word I say about all of this, but I do want you to just notice that, if you got your Bibles open, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I want you to see this because I want you to know that God means to forgive you, He means to restore you, and He means to put you on the right path. And He did this for David in these chapters. This chapters 11 and 12 is one big pericope. It's one passage of Scripture that hangs together. And in fact, Pastor Jeffrey will really appreciate this. It's a chiasm. Right, Pastor Jeff? Yes. It is a chiasm. The middle of the chiasm is Nathan's rebuke to David. And on both sides of that rebuke, you see a death, right? Right before that, you see the death of Uriah, and right after that, you see the death of David's son. And on the other side, each side of that, what do we see? We see David sleeping with Bathsheba, and she conceives and bears a son both times, right? The first time out of sin, and then the second time after David makes her his wife. But what's at the beginning and the end of this pericope? How does God sew all this up? Where did we, to go back to the beginning, where was David at the beginning where this sin all began? Yeah, on his couch at his palace in Jerusalem, where he ought not to be, right? And where was he supposed to be? On the battlefield. In particular, he was supposed to be at Rabbah, where his troops were besieging a city. I want you to notice, turn to chapter 12, beginning in verse 26. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I've taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. David is right back where he needs to be. Can a corrupted man be made clean again? You bet. And if you've been corrupted by sin, God wants you to know that He makes you clean through the blood of His Son. So let's give Him thanks. Shall we? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful gospel, that You do not call us to simply clean up our act, but You call us to cling to Christ, who is our only hope. We do pray, Father, that You would help us to fight sin, to receive Your correction when You send it our way, to confess quickly, to repent fully, and to take hold of the forgiveness that You offer us so that we might be set on the right path and glorify You in all that we do. Thank You for this good news. Give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.